This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is teaching through the book of Colossians. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
There are many different styles of church ministry today. And some emphasize evangelism and church growth. Some emphasize meeting needs and serving in the community. Some emphasize entertainment and emotional excitement. And some emphasize social justice and missional type ministry. And all of this creates a degree of confusion as to the true ministry of the church. It's always important, and I think we should ask the question. As Christians, we must ask the question. Not in criticism of other churches or what other people are doing, but in seeking to do what is right and pleasing to the Lord. But we should ask the question, what is the biblical mandate of the church? What should the church be doing? And the emphasis of the Bible regarding church ministry is the preaching of the Word of God. When Paul was speaking and writing to Timothy, he gave a charge to him, a very important statement concerning his ministry. And when you look at this charge, he could have mentioned many different things. And he could have talked about the many things that can go along with the ministry. But when he spoke to Timothy, he gave a charge and he emphasized the importance of this charge by saying, I want to charge you in the very presence of God. I mean, this is what you are to do with God as my witness and with God watching as you serve him. So he said this to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. And this is the charge. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You read this and you say, well, there's no real mistake about it. The primary duty of the church and the primary duty of Timothy and all the other pastors in the church is to preach the Word of God. I think we as Christians gather in church for three primary reasons. First, related to the Lord, we come to worship Him. And then we come to hear the Word of God. And then also we come to minister spiritual gifts that the Lord has given to each one of us to serve and minister to one another. So you come to church to glorify God, you come to church to hear the Word of God, and you come to church to minister to other Christians. And all of those ministries are vitally important. And then you also go back out into the world to live for Christ and have opportunity to proclaim the gospel message. Churches can do many things. Some of them useful, some not, but they can do many things. But the main thing is always the main thing. And the main thing is the preaching of the Word of God. And God's strategy is always for Him to work in our hearts and lives. And He works in us by His truth and His power. That's His strategy. And we sometimes struggle with the relationship between knowing and doing. And we can separate knowing and doing to talk about what it means to know and what it means to do. But really, from a biblical perspective, those knowing and doing can never be separated. Christianity is about both, knowing and doing. But the order is most important. Because first we are to hear the Word of God, then we are to do the Word of God. His power for knowing and His power for doing, but knowing comes first. And it all comes for Him, and it's all for His glory. Some may think that the preaching of the Word is ineffective and not suitable for modern man, but it is what's important to recognize when you come to the Bible and you open up Scripture and you say, you know, what does the Scripture say that we should be doing? It's most important to observe the text. Because the preaching of God's Word will always be effective because it is God who accomplishes His purposes by His power through His Word. That's His methodology. And it's been that methodology for all of time, but especially in the church for the past 2,000 years. And the preaching of the Word is essential for life and godliness. And I want us to look at this passage where the Apostle Paul is talking about this mystery. And if you turn to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verses, in verse 27, he really talks about, in verse 24, he talks about his suffering. He talks about, in verse 24, he talks about a stewardship. And the stewardship is his responsibility to carry out the ministry according to the will of the Master. So he's suffering, his stewardship. And then he talks about to proclaim this mystery. What is the mystery? And the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that Christ in you, the hope of glory, is wonderful truth, because when Israel in the Old Testament departed from the Old Covenant, God promised a new covenant. And one of the characteristics of the new covenant and the sign of the new covenant was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the pouring of the Holy Spirit into our hearts and lives. And that was a sign of the new covenant. You can read about that in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, but it's this promise. And the expectation of the people in the Old Testament was the coming of the Messiah, the coming of His kingdom, and this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this was a wondrous thing that was a sign to them that God was accomplishing His purposes and keeping His word. But it is a work that God says, before I've given the law has been outside of you. It's been on tablets of stone. I'm going to write that law upon your heart. I'm going to change you. I'm going to give you a heart that's designed to serve Him. Furthermore, I'm going to put my Holy Spirit inside of you. So from the Old Testament standpoint, they're looking for this. They're looking for this time in which this outpouring of the Spirit of God and His working in our hearts is going to take place. And the amazing thing, and we're jumping quickly through Scripture, but the amazing thing is that this work, which is promised to the house of Israel and the house of Judah, includes us as Gentiles. That's what's so amazing. And that's why it's called a mystery. Because a mystery, as we said before, is a truth that no man can understand in the Old Testament. So if you had asked old people, the Old Testament people, and the older people in the Old Testament, how is this blessing going to be given to the Gentiles, they would have said, well, we don't know. And they wouldn't have been able to figure it out. And it requires a revelation from God in order to make it known. So as a mystery is something that is unknown, that cannot be discovered, and that God Himself must reveal. And the mystery is that God is poured out His Spirit upon the Gentiles. We say, that's amazing. And the Gentiles have to go back and study the Old Testament truths to see the New Covenant and the promise of the New Covenant. But it's a wondrous thing to say, when God promised salvation, when He promised the blessing, that promise is given to us. And it's a wondrous thing that Paul can stand before Jews and Gentiles and say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's wondrous truth. That's as if saying the promise that God has made in the Old Testament, He's fulfilling it in you. This is wondrous truth. And then he goes and talks about how you go about the ministry and how he goes about the ministry. So he says, first, the mystery, this wondrous thing that God is accomplishing. And You'll notice in Colossians chapter 1 that he talks about Jesus Christ. Remember, he's never been to this church. And he's writing to them and telling them the things that are most important. And he says the thing that's most important for you to know and the person that's most important for you to know is Jesus Christ. He's the creator. He's the head of the church. He is the fullness of God. And if you're going to live the Christian life, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to have the hope of glory, you have to have Christ. And it's Christ alone. You need him. That's the message that flows from this text. You'll notice he speaks only of Christ, what the Father has done, and the Father has done in Christ. He's the Creator. He's the head of the church. He's the fullness of God. He's the Savior. He accomplished propitiation. He accomplished redemption. He accomplished these things on the cross in order to save us. Know him. Furthermore, the mystery is that he is in us. That means he accomplishes this great work. He accomplishes it for us. Then he accomplishes a great work in us. You say, that's a wondrous thing. And the ministry of the church is the ongoing ministry of Christ, the hope of glory in us. So how do you carry out that ministry? And how does the church go about that ministry? Well, he says in the text, and if you look at verses 28 and 29, let me read that. Him we preach, him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So Christ in us, the hope of glory. So what is the ministry of Christ in us, the hope of glory? And if you look at verse 28, let me point out just a couple of textual things about this verse. It says, him we preach. The main action in this verb is this proclaiming. The word warning and teaching, warning or admonishing and teaching, describe two aspects of that preaching. So him we preach. How do you preach? Well, you preach warning and you preach teaching. So that's what the text says. Also, did you see the emphasis in verse 28? Are you going to go back and look for the emphasis in verse 28? But did you see the emphasis? Three times he says, every man. Do you see that? Sometimes you tend to read over the text of Scripture, but it's there. Let me read it so you see it. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What he says by that emphasis upon every man or each man is saying there's no select or secret society of Christians. There's no special truth, Gnostic truth or special truth that is designed for certain Christians that they may experience sort of this higher glow as Christians or the higher Christian life or something. But he speaks of what is true for one and all without respect of persons. Every man, he says, we proclaim to every man and we warn every man, and we teach every man so that we can present every man. And you know, the Christian life is not just about this life. The Christian life is about a preparation for a presentation. You're being prepared. Did you know that? You're being prepared for a presentation that is going to be made where you are presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the presentation is to be made. Not that we stand before him and don't know him. I think it should be a terrifying thing, in one sense, to stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and think in our own hearts and say, wow, this is totally amazing. I always think of saints who die and
Their body is in the ground, their soul and spirit is in the presence of the Lord, and there they stand and they behold Him. And one day we shall all be raised from the dead if we die, or be glorified in Jesus Christ, and we shall rise up to meet Him, and we shall see Him in all His glory. In both of those instances, it's a presentation that is made. We're being presented to Him. And in the essence of our salvation, we are complete in Him. That means all of our sins were put upon the Lord Jesus Christ. God poured out His wrath upon Him, and we are forgiven. We are fully forgiven. And we are righteous. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So from a positional standpoint, we are complete in Him. And when we're presented to Him, we shall be complete in Him. But there's this experiential knowledge that we have in this life where we grow in our understanding of who He is. And we don't want to see Him complete in Christ, nothing lacking. But in our experience, look at Him and think to ourselves, wonder what He's like. Wonder what He likes and what He doesn't like. Wonder what He's done. Wonder what His nature is like. Wonder what His person is like. And I admit there's a lot of things we're going to be learning about the Lord Jesus Christ when we stand in His glorious presence. But the Lord and says, you're in the school of Jesus Christ in this life that you may know Him. And that's one of the things that's happening in your life right now is that you are to know Him. You ought to be able to look at your life and say, do I know the Lord better today than a couple of years ago? Do I know more of Him? Do I know more of His strength and power? Do I know more of what He has done? Do I know Him? That's always the important question. And the purpose of the church is that people should grow in their knowledge of Him. I'm not trying to make Christianity all about knowledge. But the main portion of Christianity is to know Him, and God has revealed His truth in His Word. That's why it is important for you to be readers of the Word of God. Just coming and hearing preaching of the Word on Sunday, but to be reading the Word of God throughout the week. And you don't read just because you say, well, they said I have to read, so I'm going to read. If I read maybe a chapter a day, I'll have a happy life. You know, you can think of all kinds of things. You're to read the Word of God to know Him. Whatever passage you're reading, in the New and the Old Testament, you're reading to know God. And to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the way in which He has revealed Himself to us. And so the Apostle Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He said that's why this ministry, and he describes the ministry, is the ministry of proclaiming Him. And when he says Him we preach or Him we proclaim, he's talking about an official proclamation. It is most important to present Jesus Christ and proclaim Jesus Christ and everything about Jesus Christ. That's why he said He is the Creator. He is the head of the church. He's the one who accomplished propitiation. He satisfied the justice of God on your behalf. He's the one who set you free from sin and death. This is what He accomplished in your place for you. And as Christians, we look at that truth and we say, that's amazing. We need to know more of what He's done. And when you understand that truth, you'll stop walking around carrying guilt with you, by the way. When you understand that Jesus Christ paid it all, that He took your sin, He took your shame, He took your guilt, He took the whole of your sinfulness upon Himself, and He paid it all. And propitiation means that God looks upon you through Jesus Christ and He is satisfied. And I can tell you that every single one of you sitting here in this room has things in their past where they think, oh, I wish I would have never done that. You know, I should have never done that. That was something I was, what was I thinking? That was a terrible thing to do. I wish that would have never been a part of my life. And Satan is always, or the spiritual forces of wickedness are already, always willing to bring that truth up. Always willing to say, yeah, you're a Christian, yeah. You remember that? And we remember those things. But those are the things that Jesus Christ took to the cross. And when you remember propitiation in light of those things, you say, glory be to God. Forgiven. And what's wonderful is when you look at that propitiation and that work that he accomplished, you understand that you say, that Satan can look to you and say, do you remember those things? Like, yeah, I remember those things. And he can look to God and say, God, do you remember those things? And God goes, no, I don't remember those things. I'm satisfied. It's as far as the east is from the west, cast those things into the depths of the sea. Those things are removed from us. It's a wonderful thing to know that. And when you come to know Jesus Christ, it transforms the way you live your life. And you stop carrying around guilt and you stop carrying around shame because you say, Jesus Christ has forgiven me. He has set me free from sin and death. And the Father is satisfied and I have peace with God. It's a wonderful thing. Peace with God. And when you come to understand that, it changes your life. And so he says, we proclaim Jesus Christ. We proclaim him. The most important thing that you can know is Jesus Christ. And we can say, well, you know, people in churches, they need to know about this and they need to know that. And, you know, you do need to know how to balance your checkbook, but you're not going to come to Hillcrest Chapel to find out to do so. There's many things about life. There's many things about the things of this life that is very useful to find out about. But there's nothing more important than knowing Jesus Christ. And that's what's most needful for your life. Your checkbook can be a mess. I hope it isn't. Come and talk to me about that. If it is, I'll try to help you out a little bit with that. But not really. You can have a messy checkbook. But don't have a messy relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who is in you. And there's a work he's performing in you to transform you more and more. And he could do that any way he wants to, but his chosen method is through his revelation. So as the Word of God is proclaimed, that work is accomplished in our hearts. It's what he does. That's why sometimes when you're reading the Word of God and you're reading something, you read this passage, you know, it's like something jumps off the page and grabs you. You go, oh, whoa, I never saw that before. You may even look at this passage and just say, I never saw the every man in this passage. Every man, every man. I preach to every man, to every man, to every man, without exception. That's what each and every individual needs. It's what the text says. So as I proclaim, how do you proclaim? Well, he proclaims, first of all, in order that we might be saved. And Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the good news. The good news about what? The good news about Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1 through 8 is all about the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God's power in his gospel is what saves. That's why we preach the gospel. So you preach the gospel in this world, you're not going to get anywhere. And I said, well, that would be true were it not for the power of God that is with the gospel. If it was just me trying to present a philosophy of Jesus Christ, and you need to believe the philosophy of Jesus Christ, then yes, that would probably be a worthless endeavor in this life. But the gospel message is proclaimed with the power of God. And so the Apostle Paul says, I'll never be ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. In 1 Corinthians, he speaks of the same thing. He says, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing, to those who are lost and being destroyed, who are perishing. The word of the cross to those who are perishing is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So we go forth and we preach a message that the world says that's foolish. And when the world says that's foolish, we don't say to ourselves, well, we need to learn how to present that better. Maybe we do need to be able to present the gospel message of Jesus Christ in a better way. But one of the responses to the gospel message will always be that people look at you and say, that is foolish. That is foolish. That's a message for fools. And you're a fool for believing it. We look at this, we say, well, thank you, that's my response to the gospel message the first time around. But this gospel message, that when you hear it, you say, oh, that's foolish. I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ and He's going to save me? How does that work? That's foolish. But that same message, according to the Apostle Paul, according to the Holy Spirit, is the power of God. Who are being saved, it is the power of God. So the message that one person will say, that's foolish, another person will say, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. This is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior, and He is my Savior. I'm trusting in Him. And that's why we minister the Word of God, and we preach the Word of God, because it is the truth of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel message that transforms the hearts and lives of people. It's not just how we say it. I never have yet been totally satisfied with the presentation of the gospel that I've ever made. I can always do a better job of presenting Jesus Christ. I think probably you feel that same way, but as we falter and in our failing manner proclaim Jesus Christ, there is the power of God that is at work in working in the hearts and lives of people. Never be ashamed of the gospel message. It is a powerful message. And so we proclaim it. But here he speaks of proclaiming this message, and he says, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. That warning every man is the warning of error. It's correcting through instruction. And it's correcting for the purpose of repentance. The second word is word that's more of the positive. It's teaching the truth and developing faith and developing a growing knowledge of the faith. And it's teaching with all wisdom. It's the wisdom of the Word of God. It's a wisdom that is designed for life. But it's teaching the truth. A great example of this is the way parents raise little children. And you do both of those things as you're raising little children. Because little children are trying to figure out what to do, and they sometimes determine to do the wrong thing. And you say, no, wait, not that. That's not what you should do. And they say, why? They say, because I said so. And later on you can explain it as they get older, but the verse is, because I said so. It's no, you need to understand what no means. That's the warning. No, don't do that. And the Bible gives us many warnings of the things that God, when He saves us, says, I don't want you to do those things. It's very possible for a Christian to continue to walk in sin. And the Scriptures admonish us and say, no, that's the old way. That's what you used to be. That's not the way you're to walk. I didn't like when we become a Christian and instantaneously you have insight into all the things you're supposed to do. We're like little children, and the Word of God comes to us as little children and says to us, stop doing that. I didn't know. Stop doing that. It's important to have the Word of God tell us that. Where do you get that? You don't get it unless you get the Word of God. And the Word of God at times should make you uncomfortable. Because it's going to rebuke us. That's okay. I've always said, I always hope that, you know, every time that I had my time in the Word, I've said this many times, but I just, you know, I'd love if I opened my Bible up and, you know, a light came from heaven on the Bible. You know, it's like not like an iPad, but, you know, from heaven. A light comes from heaven, not from underneath, but from on top. this beam of light, and you go, whoa. And you read the Bible, and it's just like, you know, and you just come away, and it's like, this is wonderful. I'm just blessed. It's like, I'm not going to shut it. You just keep reading. I wish it was always like that. But in fact, when you open up your Bible, you're going to open up a word that will sometimes say, stop doing what you're doing because you're doing the wrong thing. You go, well, I don't need to hear that. And that's easy to look at and say that, but that's what you should find in Scripture. You need to find this because the world will encourage you to keep on going and doing whatever, but it is the Word of God that says, God has saved you to walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. Walk on this pathway. And then the Bible teaches you the resources and the strength and the provisions that God has made in order that you can walk on that pathway. And you find that in the Scripture. You find that in the Word of God. So he says, him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, the wisdom of his Word and the wisdom of God. And it's knowledge. Again, if you look at 2 Peter, it's Paul's Peter, excuse me. 2 Peter has to be Peter's final epistle, but it's his final epistle where he speaks about the Word of God. In Paul's final epistle, 2 Timothy, he also speaks about the Word of God. But you know, notice what Peter says is important. He writes and he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called you by his own glory and excellence. What is emphasized in that passage? Here's Peter writing to Christians, and he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. You need the knowledge of God. Everything pertaining to spiritual life, everything pertaining to your devotion to God, you're going to get from this true knowledge, because his divine power uses his true knowledge to work in our hearts. It's most important for us to understand that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you come to Scripture and say, what is Scripture talking about? All throughout Scripture you'll find talking about the knowledge of God. Jim was talking this morning in Sunday school, and he pointed out this passage in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. It says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. So in the Old Testament and the New Testament, what is it talking about? It says what you need is you need to know the Lord. And where you're going to know the Lord is in the Word of God and the power of God. If we just had the Bible and we didn't have the power of God, we didn't have the illuminating and teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, then we would have a word that was powerless and we would not know. We need the power of God. That's why when you come to church, you should pray, dear God, teach me your word. I need to know you. I need your truth, but I need your divine power to teach the truth to my heart. I can't know you unless you teach me. If you come here to Hillcrest Chapel, you've never learned anything from me as far as the Word of God is concerned. Because if you've ever learned anything from the Word of God, you've learned it through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because I don't have the power to communicate truth to your heart. He does. That's what He does. And by His divine power, He impresses His truth upon our hearts so that our lives are changed, so that we walk in the truth. But whether you're in the Old Testament or whether in your New Testament, you're talking about knowledge and teaching the truth and knowing the truth. But that's what we do as Christians, and there is no other way. You can think that there's many things in life that are like that. If somebody gave you a great task to perform, and they said, go do this great task, we'd say, okay. So you go do it. You say, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't have the first-hand knowledge. I mean, many of you men work in occupations and do jobs that if I had to go sit down and I sat down and say, okay, let's work, I'd go, I don't have any knowledge. How am I supposed to do the work if I don't have any knowledge? And in a greater sense, that's what the Word of God says. How do you live the Christian life if you don't know the Savior? You don't know Christ in you, the hope of glory. How do you know how to live if you don't know what He has said? We have to have the knowledge of God. And doctrine and dogma and knowledge and truth is like, set aside today because people want to say, well, I want experience. Well, I want experience too. I want the experience of God and the experience of knowing God and the experience of His presence. But what God says is you get that through His Word. You don't get it in some other way. You get it through His Word. Because you see, the purpose of this knowledge is a presentation. And this presentation that is spoken of here is spoken of as both has the idea of a sacrificial and also a legal language associated to it. So it's like there's this presentation that is being made to God. You're living your life, you're growing in knowledge for a presentation. I'd like to say that you're doing that for a final exam, but that would make everybody nervous. It's not a final exam, it's a presentation. There's a presentation that's going to be made where you're standing and they're going to say, this is, and your name will be called, and this is so-and-so, and you'll be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's only, the presentation is not, this is what so-and-so has done, this is going to be the presentation you're going to be presented, and it's presented to the Lord and say, this is what He used to be, this is what you changed Him into. Glory be to God. This is the work that you've accomplished in Him, in her, through this life, in transforming them. There's a change that's been made. And that's why we cannot get away from the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. It's God's method to prepare you for the presentation. The presentation that will be made in presenting you to God Himself as one who's been transformed by the grace of God, by the Word of God. It's the ministry of the church. We come together to hear the Word of God, to minister to one another, to worship God. We do all those things. But we come to know Him and to know who Jesus Christ is and to know what it is that He does, to know what He likes, to know what He doesn't like, to know the way He wants us to walk, to know the way He doesn't want us to walk. We need all of that truth. Because there's a completing work that He's accomplishing in us. And Ephesians, this companion book to Colossians, speaks of that. He talks about the spiritual gifts, he says, that are given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And a few verses later, he says, we're no longer tossed to and fro by false doctrine, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to Him who is the head, even Christ. It is Christ, Christ, and more of Jesus Christ. Because when you know Jesus Christ, you know the Father. You know God. We've gotten away from the preaching and teaching of the Word of God in some churches, in some places, and I'm not critical. I'm just saying this is what the Word of God says, and when we do things that are different, it's always unacceptable. Donald Barnhouse lived years ago. And one of the things that he used to talk about, years ago, when people stopped preaching and teaching the Word of God, he made a little statement. It's always kind of a funny little statement, but he says, we get sermonettes from preacherettes for Christianettes. Sermonettes for preacherettes from preacherettes for Christianettes. He says, if you get away from teaching the Word of God, what you do is you minimize the working of God. Little sermons from little preachers for little Christians. It is the great truths of Scripture produce great Christians. So we should know about propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption. We should know about substitution and imputation. And we should know about what Jesus Christ has done upon the cross. And we should know these truths, because when you know the great truths that are revealed in the Word of God, you grow in the knowledge of Him, and you grow in your own spiritual life. And what's interesting, when you come to the end of this passage, you hear Paul speaking again. And I think this last verse is rather interesting, because when you see this, you know, you can sort of perhaps see the Apostle Paul writing or transcribing or giving this to someone to write, and the words are communicated by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What you need to see is Paul in a prison cell when he says these words. Paul in a prison cell, and prison cells are not hopeful places to be. Not comfortable places to be. But again, he talks about his sufferings in verse 24. He comes back to his sufferings in verse 29. He says, to this end. To what end? Preaching Christ. Warning and teaching. For the presentation that we're going to make. He says, that's what I'm doing to you all. I'm in Colossae. I'm writing this to you all to be a part of this work of the presentation that's going to take place with the whole of this epistle. But to this end, I labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Here's the Apostle Paul in prison, who is conscious and aware, and it's the way in which this is stated in the original is more like His effectually working in me. So that instead of saying it that way, which doesn't communicate very well, but His effectual working means it's His working is always effective, and it's effectively working in me. But it says, which works in me mightily, which is probably a better translation of that statement. But it's the emphasis is His effectual working is effectually working in me, and that's what I'm aware of as I sit here in prison. I said, well, there's not much you can do in prison, Paul. Well, he did catch up on his correspondence, which has been helpful for us ever since. And that's a wonderful thing. But he was also praying. And he was also had ministry to the people who were around him in prison. And he had opportunity to proclaim the Word of God in Colossae, a place where he's never been, because he proclaims the knowledge of God. Him we proclaim, warning and teaching in order that you may be complete. So he's saying to these Colossian Christians, you've never seen my face, I've never seen your faces, but I can tell you what's most important about Christianity. Because you're going to hear lots of things when people talk about Christianity. But the most important thing about Christianity is the knowledge of God and to know Jesus Christ. It's not knowing yourself. It's not knowing things about you. It's not enjoying Christianity. It's not enjoying the Christian life. It's not all of these things. The most important thing, what you need to know about Christianity, is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. His work, His ways, His person, everything about Jesus Christ. You see, that's going to be the message that he proclaimed to the Colossian church. See, that's his message. Why? Because it's the message that God empowers and God uses in our hearts and lives. One of the things that's needed in our nation today is a powerful message. Not just a message, but a powerful message, the powerful message of God. And that's what you have in the Word of God. So the ministry of the church is for the sanctification of his saints. And the ministry of the church is to proclaim the Word of God, that the power of God may be seen in us, that God may change our hearts and He may change our lives. Because we're being changed for a presentation, to be presented to God, to know Him. And I trust that when we stand in His presence and we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll say, well, there's many things that I'm seeing now that are different from what I've ever expected. But one thing I know is I know Him. I know who He is. I know what He's done. I know what He's doing now. And I have more to learn about Him. And I have the fullness of things to learn about Him, but I know Him. And as you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be strengthened in your life. As you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be strengthened in your spiritual life. And you'll be strengthened as a Christian. So when he writes to Colossae Christians, and when he writes to us, he says, know the Lord Jesus Christ and know Him through the Word. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will teach the truth to our hearts. We're thankful that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And that when Christ is in us, the hope of glory, in our experience, we don't stop there. But we proclaim Him, and we rebuke, and we teach that your truth and your word might be empowered by you to accomplish a great work in our hearts and lives. Change us to be like Christ. Transform us from one stage of glory to the next. And we pray that you will cause us to turn away from the sinful ways of this world and turn and walk in the victory of Jesus Christ as presented in Scripture. We're thankful for this epistle of Colossians. We're thankful that it presents how to live in Christ, how to know that we are saved, how to walk in the victory of Christ. Strengthen our hearts to know you. Guide us in the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.